please. Numbers chapter 12. All right, Numbers chapter 12. Let's stand together and we'll read our main text this evening. I have notes for you this evening. It's mainly because of the number of verses we're going to be looking at, just so we don't have to be flipping through our Bibles. A lot of them are going to be right here in Exodus and in Numbers, and we'll probably go through it somewhat chronologically, but I thought it'd be easier to have them in our notes, and so that's mainly the purpose of the notes this evening. Our main text, though, is Numbers chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman. Some translations say the Cushite woman, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But they spoke against Moses because of this woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's kind of an interesting verse when you think about who wrote this book. If he's making that statement, how humble could he be? But he's writing under the inspiration of Scripture, and I believe the Holy Spirit had him write that. He also wrote about his own sins. So I wouldn't put too much disdain on him for this. Verse number 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, under the tabernacle of the congregation." How would you like to be called out by Almighty God? Ouch. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth," or face to face would be how we would say it, "even apparently or clearly, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." It's somewhat ironic that the one that they were complaining about, they turned to for mercy. Verse 12, he says to Moses, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face," which I think is a Hebrew way of saying rebuked her, "if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in," again, apparently having the leprosy healed. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. And not much longer they would be at the verge of the promised land. This evening, I've entitled this Trouble in the Camp. And I couldn't decide on a title, so I've subtitled it Derailed by Dissension. This is a message that, quite frankly, I do not want to preach. And I feel like I should preach it in 2 weeks on a Sunday morning because I wish more people were here. And I think some of our church folks need to be here to hear this. I preach it with great humility and trepidation because I know myself too. But I'm going to preach it because this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm going to preach it because it's in the scripture. I'm going to preach it because I think our church needs to hear it. So I hope you'll hear and not just become angry. It's not about anyone in particular because I don't know details. I only see things and I hear things and I hear whispers and I hear little whispers of rumors that come back to me in the school setting, in the church setting. And so I speak this. When I used to come to the pulpit, I used to be nervous. And my heart would race. Tonight, I'm not nervous, but my heart is racing because of the topic. So I trust that you will hear and listen to what God has for us this evening. Father, may you bless your word. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech and of thought that I might proclaim your truth, not to accomplish my own agenda or my own purposes, but may you help us as a church body, as a family of God, to be unified to one purpose, that we might accomplish that for which we are here. There are many purposes, good purposes, but we can be derailed in those purposes because of sin, because of disobedience, because of griping, because of criticism, because of dissension within our body. Lord, I pray that this would be a help to this church. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. August 7th, 1904. In the state of Colorado, Eden, Colorado to be exact, there was an express train that was making its way over the Porter Creek Gulch. There were heavy rains, and a flash flood hit the wooden structure that the train was crossing at the time. This flash flood hitting this wooden structure, this bridge, caused the derailment of the locomotive. The engine, baggage car, the coach, and chair car fell into the creek, claiming 96 lives, leaving only 24 alive. One newspaper reported the next morning, stating, "With the breaking of daylight this morning, the full horror of the scene became apparent. Wreckage is visible in all directions, dead bodies being seen here and there in the piles of debris from the cars, driftwood, and mud." It was the deadliest crash of a train in Colorado's history. Incredibly, the reconstruction of the bridge began immediately. 24 hours later, trains were running the same route over the wreckage below it. November 1st, 1918, in New York, Brooklyn, there was an underground rapid transit train that sped into a curve, derailing under the near a tunnel under Malbone Street in Brooklyn, crashing into a concrete partition. That day, 97 were killed on site. 5 later died of their injuries, for a total of 102 lost souls. At the train's helm was an inexperienced motorman who was filling in for colleagues who had gone on strike that morning. He had taken the curve, the bend in the track, at 30 miles per hour instead of the posted 6-mile-per-hour limit. Miraculously, the motorman was able to walk away unscathed, but was later arrested at his home. The Brooklyn Rapid Transit Company, as a result, was bankrupt a year later. And then Malbone Street had such negative connotations, it was renamed Empire Boulevard. September 6, 1943. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania Railroad's fastest train of its time was making its way across North Philadelphia Station. Flames began shooting from one car's hot box, with the burning coal and everything, causing an axle to snap, which forced the train off its tracks. That day, 79 passengers perished. December 16th, 1943, the same year, in North Carolina, a train was speeding along at 85 miles per hour, a passenger train on the Atlantic coastline. It lost 3 of its rear cars. All of the passengers would be fine. But as rescue operations were underway, another train approached from the opposite direction, unaware of the accident. Despite the attempts to signal the conductor of the oncoming train, it was unable to stop on time and it crashed into the derailed cars of the other train. Luckily, the initial train had been cleared of passengers, but 72 people on the approaching train, including 52 of whom were servicemen going home for the holidays, were killed in the crash. Total of 72 people. And one final one, February 6th, 1951, in New Jersey. A newly erected trestle in the Woodbridge, New Jersey. 6 trains had just passed over this bridge or trestle before a Pennsylvania Railroad train called the Broker made its way across. It derailed and hurtled down a 20-foot embankment. The track had just been open 5 hours earlier. 85 perished. Those were the 5 deadliest train derailments in U.S. history. Those are tragic events. And there's the train that is going to a specific destination. It's going to a specific place. But as that train becomes derailed, there are some serious consequences that result. It reminds me of even something like a sports team. I have done some coaching, and I've watched sports, and I enjoy sports. But when you organize a sports team and you go through the season, one of the challenges of a coach is to get that team to be unified, to get that team to work together, to have teamwork, and to be unified in a goal and unified in purpose. And sometimes as a coach, it's unavoidable, but inevitably, especially with guys, I guess. I don't know about girls because I have not really coached girls' sports, and I don't understand females. So, you know, but guys tend to sometimes have conflicts. Even though they're on the same team, even though they're trying to win a game, even though they're trying to win a championship, and they have these goals, but sometimes there's dissension on the team, and there's conflict, and there's disagreements. And when that happens many times, the team can kind of fall apart, and the team loses a game, or the team has a poor season because of the griping and the criticism and maybe questioning the coach and the conflicts among the team members and the dissension. And so the team becomes derailed from its goal and from its purpose. And here in our text, we see the nation of Israel is on its way to the promised land. God had promised his children, I'm going to give you a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And here they are on their way to the promised land. And that goal gets completely off the rails. Why was that? They're on the verge of the promised land. In chapter 14 of Numbers, in just a couple of chapters from where we're at, they're ready to go in. The children of Israel are right there. And they send in the 12 spies, and 10 come back with an evil report. And only 2 come back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And they tell the people, I don't know, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. And they start grumbling and complaining and murmuring, which we'll see. If you, in your notes, if you look with me at the text, I believe you have there in your notes, of Numbers chapter 14. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Really? They'd rather have died in the land of Egypt? Or would God we had died in the wilderness? They would rather have died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. They were ready to remove Moses from leadership, set up a new leader, and go back to where they came from in bondage. How in the world did the Israelites get to this point? As a result of their murmuring and dissension and rebellion and disobedience, the Israelites were denied entrance into the land of promise. And that generation was doomed to die off in the wilderness over the next 40 years. How did the Israelites get to this point? Well, if we take a step back, we have to go back to the book of Exodus. I think the verses are there in your notes. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, we find this. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So here we see the nation of Israel have been delivered from the land of Egypt, from bondage, from Pharaoh. They had already seen and experienced wondrous miracles through the plagues and deliverance from Egypt. And now they come to, by God's direction, by the way, through his leader Moses, they come to the Red Sea. And of course, Pharaoh comes out after them, regretting his decision to let them go. And he comes at them, and now we find the children of Israel in a pickle. And so they're afraid. And what do they say in verse 11? They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They're not even days from Egypt. And they're already griping and criticizing and complaining and murmuring against Moses. I mean, you brought us out here to die. Weren't there graves in Egypt? You could have just left us there. Isn't this what we told you? We told you so, Moses, verse number 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And of course, you know the story. God miraculously protects them with a cloud. And in the meantime, he instructs Moses to hold the rod or strike the water with his rod and hold it out over the water. And God miraculously parts the Red Sea. And the Israelites cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And they get across and they turn around, and here comes the Egyptian army into the midst of the Red Sea, and God smothers them with the water as it comes rushing back. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 15, we see this beautiful song of Moses. And even Miriam writes a song later on in chapter 15. In verse number 21, it concludes with this: Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. But the very next verse says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. Now keep in mind, they had just seen an incredible miracle. I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? What an experience that would have been. And they went 3 days. 3 whole days in the wilderness and found no water. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, griping, complaining, criticizing, bad attitude, saying, what shall we drink? Well, verse number chapter 16, it says, and they took their journey from Elim. Of course, you remember the story about the water there at Marah, and God provides, again, miraculously, water for them to drink. But in chapter 16, verse 1, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, so now we're 2 months away, God has delivered them from Egypt and all the miracles of the plagues. God has delivered them through the Red Sea. God has provided water in the deserts. And 2 months later, here we go again, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And of course, we know that God provides for them manna. He provides for them quail. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And of course, we find again, God miraculously provides water for the Israelites. And then we come to in the third month, so they're only 3 months removed from deliverance from Egypt. And they've seen these miracles. And do they learn their lesson? Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed, they're now at Mount Sinai. I was just looking at verses 1 and 2. I'm not sure why I had the whole big verse in there, but I wanted to point out that it was only 3 months since they had been delivered from the land of Egypt. In chapter 32, verse 1, and of course, that whole section in there is about Moses being on the mount and the Ten Commandments and the law is spelled out in that section. But during that time in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, we know what happens. While Moses is on the mount receiving God's law, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not or know not what is become of him. And they convince Aaron, who seems to be a man of questionable character and lack some backbone. And we'll see that in our text in Numbers chapter 12 as well. But they convince Aaron to make a golden calf, and they begin to worship this golden calf. And of course, God's wrath comes down on them. And then we flip back to Numbers chapter 11, the previous chapter from what we've read. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. We see the people complaining about the hardship, and oh, this is so terrible. We see the people complaining about not having food. In verse 4, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The mixed multitude, it probably included maybe some that were connected to Israel, but that weren't Israelites. Maybe some foreigners that had attached themselves to the congregation. And they fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. So this now is the background, and this is the context that we come to our main text, Numbers chapter 12. The people have been traveling from Egypt. They're traveling to the promised land, but there have been nothing but complaining and criticizing and griping against Moses and ultimately against God. And then we come to chapter 12 and verse 1. The text tells us, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now, why was this? Had they been listening to all the people? Had they been listening to all the gripes and the criticisms and the complaints? I want to say, first of all, this evening, that criticism and dissension, and I put in parentheses against leadership because I don't want this just to be about leadership, because sometimes our griping and criticism and gossip and stuff can be among each other. I'm not just trying to defend the leadership in this ministry, because just like Moses, we're human and we're fallen and we're sinful and we fail and we make mistakes and we have our faults and we have our weaknesses. So my purpose this evening is not just to complain about maybe complaining against leadership, but I want to say, first of all, that criticism and dissension, even against leadership, often come from many sources. If you have, many of you have leadership positions. If you're, you know, you have leadership in your family. You maybe have leadership on a job. You have leadership in a classroom. You have leadership in within this church. And you know this. Criticism and dissension of all forms, but specifically against leadership, because that's what this text is, by the way. This text is, all the complaining that the Israelites did was against Moses, against the leadership, ultimately against God. And specifically here in this text, Miriam and Aaron were speaking against Moses, and God didn't look too kindly on that. So specifically against leadership, but it often comes from various and many different sources. Back in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." In chapter 11, verse 4, it was a mixed multitude. So that probably included some foreigners, some people that had attached themselves, some outsiders of the camp of Israel. And so what are some of the sources of criticism and dissension within an organization? First of all, and we probably think that this is usually where it comes from, but I would say this is rarely where it comes from, but many times the sources of criticism and dissension might be from enemies, from our enemies, or from people outside the organization. Or maybe it's the fringe people, and that does happen. There's certainly criticism and griping that occurs and dissension that occurs from people that are loosely connected with our ministry and the church and the school. And that sometimes can be difficult or painful, but it's rarely destructive, though, to the body. The real danger comes from other sources. I would say, secondly, they're not numbered, but the second bullet point in your notes, I think sometimes the source of this criticism and dissension can be from where you might least expect it. Do you think Moses expected Aaron and Miriam to be a source of criticism against his leadership? Probably not. I mean, they're his brother and his sister. And so I think sometimes the source can be from those who we might least expect. I think a source might be from those who are closest to you. Maybe that's just another way of saying the same thing. But Miriam and Moses were part of Moses' leadership. They were a critical part of the nation of Israel. I mean, Aaron was the high priest. Miriam seemed to have some leadership in music and those kinds of things. Aaron was the spokesman for Moses. I mean, they had critical roles, very close to Moses. So I think sometimes the source of criticism and dissension can be from those who are closest to you. I think also it can be from those who know you best. They see your faults. They see your weaknesses. And so sometimes that can turn and be hurtful and critical. That can cause dissension and problems. I think also the source of criticism, and I've kind of already said this, Aaron and Miriam were Moses' family. It can come from those who are friends and family. Now, some criticism, obviously, you know, there's different levels of criticism, and some criticism may be helpful if it's done properly, if it's done correctly, if it's done right, if it's done in a spirit that is helpful and uplifting. But the kind of criticism I'm talking about is the backbiting criticism, the behind the back, the under the table stuff. And that's what Aaron and Miriam were doing in this text, which I think I can demonstrate. But I think these are some of the sources of criticism, and it can be the most hurtful and the most damaging when it comes from those closest to you. Well, what is the nature of some of this criticism and dissension? We see here in verse number 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, who is this talking about? Well, it's a little uncertain who he's talking about. We're not really sure who this is. This could actually be his wife Zipporah from his father-in-law Jethro. Zipporah was given to Moses by Jethro and in the land of Midian. But she may have come to Midian from another location. She could have been an Ethiopian or some texts say Cushite. They came from the same area. This would have been a black woman from Ethiopia. So this could be a reference to Zipporah. It's also possible, and I'm getting ahead of myself. That's later on in the notes. I think my point here, though, is the nature of criticism and dissension, because was it true that Moses had married whoever this woman was? Yes, it was. So my point here is that criticism, by its nature, might have elements of truth. There could be elements of truth in the criticism. It might be exaggerated. It might be misunderstood. It might be twisted and distorted. It might have gone through the gossip mill. But there could be elements of truth to some of this. But the criticism does not have to be legitimate. Sometimes a criticism is a misunderstanding. It might be something that is just a false rumor. It might be just gossip. Thirdly, the criticism is often, and here's what I want to get to, the criticism is often not the real reason for the complaint or the dissension. And I think we'll see that in this text. I think when it says in verse number 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, so that was true, he had married an Ethiopian woman. The text says so. So there is an element of truth to this criticism. But that's not really what they were criticizing. That's not really what they were griping about. Were they griping about because she was a foreign woman? Was there some kind of prejudice because she wasn't of the nation of Israel, because she was black? Because he had married a second wife, possibly, which we're going to talk about in a sec? Don't know, but I don't think this was the real complaint. We get to that in verse number 3. It says, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? So the criticism is often not the real reason for the complaint and dissension. We're going to come back to that. But let me say this first in your notes. It doesn't really matter who the leader is. You might say, oh, but God defended Moses because of who Moses was. But the problem is, Moses was also a man. He was also sinful. He also had his faults. And yet God was upset with this criticism and dissension in the camp. It doesn't really matter who the leader is, because leaders are going to be criticized. If you're ever in leadership, you can expect it. You can be doing the right thing for the right reasons and be doing something that's really, really good, and you'll get criticized for it. I've had fathers who have been members in this church cussing me out in my office. I've had people calling me racist. I am so far from racist, I don't know. how anybody could ever think that. I don't even think about it when I'm talking with kids and working with kids and dealing with kids. It doesn't even cross my mind. But criticism is going to come. Moses was criticized. David was criticized. Paul was criticized. Paul had to defend his authority as an apostle. He was criticized for his motives. He was criticized for having duality, that he was one way when he was present and another way when he was absent. But you know what else? Even Jesus himself was crucified, criticized. So you could be the perfect leader, as Jesus was, and still receive criticism. It tells us in Mark chapter 3, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, speaking of Jesus, he's beside himself. He's lost his mind. He's crazy. Verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. He's controlled by the devil himself. And by the prince of the devils, he casts out devils. So here's Jesus, sinless Son of God, who's casting out devils, demons out of people, and they're criticizing him. Mark chapter 7, verse 2, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. They criticized him. Then the Pharisees in verse 5 and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? By the way, Jesus was crucified by his own nation, his own people, having been accused of blasphemy against God and insurrection against the leaders, the Romans. Yes, even Jesus received criticism. And you might think, maybe you think if you're given to this criticism or this griping and this complaining, if only I had a better husband, or if only I had that person's spouse. Or you might think, if I had had a different boss, because my boss is an idiot. Or maybe a new pastor. But you have to understand something. No leader is perfect. You can get a new boss. You can get a new spouse, I suppose. I wouldn't recommend it. Get a new pastor. But guess what? That individual's going to have his or her faults and failings and weaknesses too. No leader is perfect. There is no perfect leader, of course, except Jesus himself. And, of course, we see that he, too, was criticized and even crucified. So we see in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Why? Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Here's where I got ahead of myself. So who was this Ethiopian or Cushite woman? It could be that this was just his wife, Zipporah, and they were complaining because of who she was. Wasn't of the nation of Israel. Maybe they were complaining because he had taken a second wife while married to Zipporah. Most scholars don't think that was the case. It doesn't seem to indicate that anywhere in Scripture, anywhere in this text. But it's possible, and many scholars actually think this, that it's possible he had taken a second wife after the death of Zipporah. And they were upset because of that. But this doesn't seem, as I've already said, this does not seem to be the real reason for the criticism from Miriam and Aaron. It says in verse number 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? I want to say, secondly, not only does criticism and dissension often come from many sources, criticism and dissension often reveal deep-seated resentment. Here we see Aaron and Miriam. They're complaining, and they're complaining initially about his wife, but in reality, they were jealous. They complained about this Ethiopian wife, but that seems to be a smokescreen masking the real issue. The real reason that they were griping and complaining seems to be that they were jealous. I mean, God had chosen Moses as the leader, and Miriam and Aaron had become dissatisfied with his leadership. They had become discontent. What were they jealous of? Well, maybe it's because, you know, Miriam was the eldest, then Aaron, and Moses was the youngest of the three children. I don't know. Why were they complaining about that now? Is that something that had been eaten away at them for years? Well, it wouldn't have been years, because this was, what, a few months removed from the deliverance of from Egypt. But maybe that had been eaten at them for these few months. It could be, if you go back to chapter 11, you'll see that Moses had set up 70 elders to help Moses with leadership within the camp. And Miriam and Aaron weren't part of that specifically. So maybe they were jealous because of that. Maybe they were upset because of that. But regardless, this seems to be the real reason they were griping against Moses. These hidden resentments, let me just bring this to bear in our lives. I think many times these hidden resentments are often the real root cause for our criticism towards other people. Maybe because we're jealous of them for some reason. Maybe we have some kind of prejudice against them for some reason. Maybe they've crossed us and we've become angry at them. And then because these resentments in our hearts, we align ourselves against and in opposition to that person. And so, what do we do then? We put them under the microscope. And we start analyzing every little thing they do, every little thing they say, every little motive. And we read into their motives, and we read into their intentions, and we put them under the microscope, and we jump on whatever faults we can find in that person because we've aligned ourselves in opposition to that person. And then, by finding all these faults and problems that this person did this and this person said that, we then legitimize our position. We justify our opposition to that person. We justify it to ourselves, and we try to validate it to others. We become their biggest critic, and we seek to convince others of the validity of our opposition. And we begin to gripe, and we begin to gossip, and we begin to talk to this person, and we begin to talk to that person, and we start to get a little huddle. We start to get a little following that begins to agree because we pointed out all these things, and then he or she does the same thing. And so, sure enough. And it becomes almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. And so we convince others of our position. And in this way, our criticisms become a smokescreen for the real issue, which is the sinful resentment that we have built up in our hearts towards that individual. But it's not the problem of that individual. It's the problem with our heart. And if someone, an objective observer, were to come and analyze the situation and analyze our opposition to this individual and analyze our vehement criticisms, many times baseless criticisms, but sometimes they might have some merit. But if an unbiased observer were to see that and our opposition against them, they would see that that opposition is disproportionate to the person's actual faults or even perceived faults. When we come back to this text, I want to ask this question. To whom was Miriam and Aaron grumbling? I don't think they were grumbling to God. I don't think they were grumbling to Moses. I think they were grumbling with each other and two other people in the camp. Why do I say that? Because, look at verse 2. They said, to whom? The text doesn't say, but I think it gives us some indications. They said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? They are referring to Moses in the third person, which indicates, I think, that they were complaining to others and that they were seeking to undermine Moses' leadership and authority. That's a dangerous place to be. We also see in verse number 3 that Moses seems to have heard about it third hand. Not from Aaron and Moses, but in verse 3 it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And it seems to be he had heard about it third hand and he chose not to do anything. He chose not to defend himself. He chose not to respond. And I think that's what this verse is indicating. So he has two indications that they were complaining to other people. Number one, they spoke about this complaint against Moses in the third person. Number two, Moses apparently heard about it third hand and didn't respond or react to it. But verse 2, the end of the verse, who heard it? Ah, the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. The Lord knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And the Lord heard the grumbling. He sees everything we do. He hears everything that we say. And it seems to me that this wasn't just a criticism that Miriam and Aaron were coming to Moses. Moses, you know, we want to offer you some constructive criticism. I'm not sure that's why God struck Miriam with leprosy. I think they were gossiping. I think they were going around getting people in their little following, in their little huddle, griping and criticizing, undermining Moses in his leadership and in his authority. And because of this, the Lord heard it, and he was angry. So this seems to be a very serious matter in this text. And it could have been a disaster. I mean, two chapters later, as we find them on the verge of the promised land, they're ready to replace Moses. Well, where did that come from? Where did that thought come from? It wouldn't surprise me if it came right from here, from Miriam and Aaron. Who planted that seed? Oh, we better be careful. I tell students in the school I haven't actually said it in a few years. I probably need to preach a message on this topic of gossip. But I tell students that I compare gossip to cancer. Do you like it when you hear from the doctor and he's, Lois, when he says you have cancer? Those aren't fun words to hear. But the reason I liken gossip to cancer is because of these things. Gossip, just as cancer does, often goes undetected. And it's very difficult to detect. And so gossip within the body, it can swirl around and it goes under the table and in the whispers, in the conversations. And it starts to spread, just as cancer does, and that's number two. It tends to spread quietly and undetected in the body. Unbeknownst to many people, unbeknownst to maybe even the leadership, and it spreads. And there's more. And this is something I fight against constantly with students in the school. And they're griping about the teachers, and they're griping about this, the rules, and they're griping about Pastor Clark and Mrs. Warren and all the teachers and how horrible they are, and they said this and they did that. And then when they go into the next classroom, when Mrs. Warren has to correct them because they're talking and they're disruptive and out of turn and they didn't turn in their homework, yep, see, she's harsh and... Well, you kind of didn't do right. They had to correct you. They had to discipline. They had to give you the merit. They had to give you the zero on the assignment. But it justifies and it validates their complaint and their criticism and their gossip. And the person that they've gossiped to and that other person then is going, oh, yeah, he's right. Mrs. Warren is this or that. So it tends to spread quietly and undetected. And at once detected, it is very difficult to remove. The attitudes have changed. The perspective of that individual you're criticizing and griping against, or that leader that you're criticizing and griping against, or that classmate or that church member, how are you going to undo that? You can't. It's very difficult to remove. And I think gossip is so destructive because most people think, well, I'm not gossiping. Well, I'm not involved in that. So-and-so is gossiping, but I wasn't. But here's the problem. And I tell kids this frequently. Here's the problem. Even if you're not gossiping, but you're privy to it, and you're in those circles, and you're hearing it, and you're listening to it, guess what? It will affect you. It will affect your attitude. It will affect your perspective of that person that they're criticizing and griping about. And the next time they do something that aligns with that criticism, it'll be a confirmation to you that, yeah, they're right. It is so destructive. It's destructive to the body. So criticism and dissension often, if I can get back to my point, comes from many sources. Criticism and dissension often reveal deep-seated resentment towards an individual. Criticism and dissension, thirdly, often bring great displeasure to the Lord. The Lord is not pleased. Numbers chapter 12, and these last two points will go faster, so don't fear, we're getting there. Numbers chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the Lord." Did you ever have a father say, "Timothy Edward Coak, come here"? I don't remember that much with my father since, I grew up without a father for the most part. But you don't like to be called out. Have you ever had Captain Duncan tell you, pull you aside and say, "Hey, I need to talk to you for a second. your heart starts racing a little bit. It's like, why does that happen? Oh, because he's captain. Or Pastor Warren says, can you come to my office? I need to talk to you. And all he does is give you a candy bar and a soft drink. But you've had that experience. What about God? Oh my goodness, what must that have been like? This word suddenly intrigues me. It says in verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. I wonder, it almost seems like maybe Miriam and Aaron had the idea that they had justified this in their mind, that they were right about this, and they had validated it in their mind, and they were thinking maybe God is even in agreement with us that Moses is wrong. And they thought they were going to get vindication. I don't know, but God was angry. It says in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Back in chapter 11, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and his anger was kindled against them. The fire of the Lord came. Some people think this was like some type of a lightning that came and killed a bunch of them. In chapter 11, verse 10, Moses heard the people weep throughout the families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. Criticism and dissension often bring great displeasure to the Lord. And then lastly, number 5, criticism and dissension often cause great harm and unintended consequences. Numbers chapter 12, we know what happened in verse 10. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. The Lord departs. He calls them there in front of the tabernacle. He gives them what he says to them. He calls Miriam and Aaron out. And the cloud departs. And behold, the text says, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. I doubt that Miriam and Aaron expected this. This created great harm in the camp. This created great harm in the nation of Israel. I think it later on played a part in why they didn't go into the land of promise. It had these unintended consequences, and Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. I believe that this was primarily against Miriam here, because she seems to have been the spokesperson in this complaint, because she's named first in verse 1. The verb that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses is the feminine singular verb in the Hebrew. And she's the one who struck with leprosy. So it seems, again, that Aaron was this little wimpy guy with no backbone kind of going along. And that's what I find with a lot of criticism and dissension and griping and complaining and gossip. You have a bunch of spineless individuals listening to and perpetuating the criticism and the gossip. In verse 14, we see, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she should not be ashamed. Should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut up out from the camp 7 days, and because of this, the people had to wait. They journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. They finally get to the land of promise, right on the edge. And they decide, we're not going in. They decide, we need a new leader that'll take us back to Egypt. The Lord's ready to destroy them in verse 11 of Numbers 14. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them and the pestilence with the pestilence and disinherit them. Wow. God was ready to just strike them all dead and disinherit his chosen people. And I will make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. And so Moses prayed to God, no, This will be a shame in the nations that you didn't keep your promise. And so God says in verse 22, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them provoked me see it. God says in verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? It was just the murmuring. Oh, it's not such a big deal. Just griping, just complaining, just gossip against God and against God's leadership. I have heard the murmurings, God says, of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Because of what you've done, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land. Everybody at that point who is 20 or older would not go into the promised land. Concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And by the way, your children are going to be impacted by this too. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. So, I speak to you as a fellow brother and sister in Christ, and I offer this caution and this warning. A critical spirit that turns into griping, that becomes gossip, that causes dissension within the body, that results in a spirit of rebellion and maybe even a spirit of revolt, can have some serious harm and consequences to this body. I am not saying, so don't get me wrong, please, that there's not a time and a place and a way to criticize and to correct, whether a fellow believer or even a leader within the body. There's a proper place. We're all human. We're all sinful. We all have our faults and weaknesses. We all need the support and edification and the constructive criticism. But I caution you that the critical spirit that leads to a spirit of griping and gossip and dissension within the body, that leads to a spirit of rebellion, is a dangerous ground to be treading. And there seems to me, and the reason I'm preaching this, and I'm going to be straight, is there seems to me to be a disgruntled spirit within this body. I sense it. I see it, I hear it, I hear it in the whispers, I hear it in the rumored comments that come back to me. I know that there's some conflicts within members of this church that I'm aware of that have to be dealt with. But the spirit of criticism and griping and dissension, I warn you, can have devastating effects. There have been churches split over a whole lot less than that. Color of the carpet. What color we're going to paint the wall. So, I warn you, in a spirit of love and humility, be careful. And let's work together towards what God wants us to accomplish in this body. Father, may you bless your word. May we, like Paul, I forgot to read the verse, but may we have the Spirit like Paul, do all things without murmurings and disputings.